turning water into wine. This is a wonderful story, isn't it? What a 20 or 30 gallons times 6. I'm no mathematician. That's a lot of wine. Right? And it's really good stuff, too. Jesus, the great winemaker, is one theme of this story, right? It's like, wow, how in the world does this happen? What a miracle. And it's in this small little place. It's a wedding, right? I mean, there's not... This isn't the big picture stuff. This is a little thing that happens at the... on the face of it, right? They run out of wine. Okay, what's the big deal at a wedding if they run out of wine? I mean, there's a little bit of shame about that and all that, and you can go about that. But really, what's Jesus doing? There's such a small thing, it seems like. But of course, wine isn't just wine. And when Mary's... I shouldn't say Mary, because John never calls her Mary. Mary says, the mother of Jesus. Isn't that an interesting thing? But when the mother of Jesus says, they have no wine, Jesus is... It's more than just, this poor couple has no wine. In how many places in the world, in how many parts of our lives can we say, we have no wine. We have no joy. We have no hope. We have no spirit. They have no wine. It's a beautiful line that I think covers way more than just one couple who doesn't have wine at their wedding. Don't you think? So, it's very interesting to me that in this story, there are at least four places where this story refers to famine, to times of want. And the first one gets picked up in the lesson that Rhonda read from Isaiah, where it talks about what's happening in Isaiah in that particular part of the text is that the people of Israel who have been out in Babylon, in captivity, have come back, and they're so excited and they're so eager to get back to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem, to the city of peace, right? It's their home, and they've been gone for a couple of generations, and they come back and the place is a dump. It's horrible. There's nothing there. Nebuchadnezzar had left some of the people, but the city, the temple, the land was a wasteland. It was gone. And so the people come back and they're filled with this anticipation of what's going to be, and they come back and it's this. And that's when the prophet speaks. You will not be called desolate. You will be called my delight. You will be called Mary. It's not going to just be like this. This is not going to be a land where there is no wine, where there is no joy, where there is no spirit. The prophet says, you will be called my delight. Wait for it. It's coming. And he brings hope. Hope into desolation and famine and lack. So that's the first one. The second one comes when Mary has this conversation with Jesus, and it's this crazy thing. They have no wine, and Jesus is like, well, kind of smart aleck you back. What is that? What difference is that to us? Woman? What a strange thing. Well, what he says literally is, what to you and to me, woman? There's no other words in there. There's no verb that connects them. There's nothing in there that connects it. People fill in things. What's that between you and me? What does that have to do with you and me? But really, it's just, what to you and to me, woman? What's that about? Well, it's about this. It's a quote from... Remember when Elijah goes and he's on the lamb and he's running away from the king and the queen, and and there's a famine in the land 4 years. There's not going to be any rain, right? And God tells Elijah to go to the widow and to her son, and the widow will take care of him. So Elijah goes, and remember, this is the woman who is gathering up sticks for the fire, right? And for her last meal. Because all she's got is a little handful of meal and a little bit of oil. She's going to make a bread for her son and for her, and then they're going to die. Because there's no food. It's a famine. And remember Elijah says, do as you say, but bring me a little bit. And the meal isn't going to run out, and the oil's not going to run out. You know the story, right? And then do you remember that even after all of that, then suddenly her son dies? Right? And you know what she says to the man of God? What to me and to you, man of God? The very words that Mary said, that Jesus says to Mary. What to you and to me? Isn't that interesting? It evokes this sense again of what the wedding is evoking, another area when there was a famine in the land. And I think one that fits both of us, both of those stories, is you and I know what's going on here. The woman says to Elijah, you and I know what's going on here. You have come here and you have brought sin. You have brought my sin to light because you're so good and I'm so bad. And in Jesus' response is, you and I know what's going on. My time hasn't come yet, but here we go. How about that? You and I know what this is about. It's just as possible that that's the case as, what difference does that make to me and you? Okay. And in fact, Jesus, then Mary says to the people who are around, do whatever he tells you to do. Which is hearkening back to that story of the famine in Egypt, right? They turn to Joseph, Pharaoh turns to Joseph and says, do whatever he tells you to do. Mary turns to Jesus, do whatever he tells you to do. It's the exact same line. So there's another famine situation where this story is kind of evoking in us. Famine is everywhere in this story. And the last one is it from Amos, where where Amos says there's going to be a famine in the land. Not a famine of food or drink, a famine of hearing the word of God. There will be no more hearing of the word of God in this land. And I don't think Amos is saying God's not talking anymore. It's that this land is a land filled with people who ain't listening. And so there is a famine. In chapter 8, Amos announces the famine. In chapter 9, he announces the end of the famine. It will be in that day, Amos says, when wine will drip from the mountains and wine will flow in the hills. Wine. He don't mean wine. He means the Word and the Spirit of God. Right now, it looks like everything's a drought. Everything is lacking. But there will come a time when the Word of God will flow like wine and will gladden our hearts and will give us hope and give us the Spirit of God. Well, there's a lot of famine in the land. Right? It feels to me like there's a famine. There's a famine of connection. There's a lack of connection in the world between neighbors, between friends. And for all of the information in the world that we get, which we get at our fingertips, there's a lack of connection to the things that are happening in the world that I think maybe we can be connected to in a way. So let me just tell you this story. So Tony Campolo was an evangelical preacher. God rest his soul. He's dead now. But I loved him not only because he was a paisano, but also because he just was very clear about his what he was talking about. So he's preaching to a whole national gathering of people. And he's talking about how there are like millions of people who are in a state of starvation, who are dying of starvation for lack of food. And he's talking about how we're going to have this huge banquet tonight. All of these people, we're going to have a huge banquet tonight, and those people are starving. And then he says, and one of the saddest part is that the body of Christ right here doesn't give a damn about them. And even worse, when we get together again, what you all are going to talk about is not those millions of people who are starving, but that I said damn in a sermon. And do you know that Pastor Campolo was censured precisely for cursing in a sermon? No word yet about what the assembly said about the hungry or the poor. A famine of compassion. Right? But of course, you know, I don't think we're different than those people sitting there in that place or those who censured Tony Campolo, because it's so much and it's just so hard to take in all of that, right? How can we do anything about the famine that's going on all over the world? Right? We can send some of our best and wonderful people around the world as missionaries, and God love them, right? And that's really good, and let's support them. And at the same time, it's like, holy mackerel, it's too big for me, right? Anybody else feel that way? The whole thing is just way too big. So, and it's a of all people, Joseph Stalin. I don't know if I got this quote exactly right, but it's something like this. If a few children die of hunger, it's a tragedy. If a million die of hunger, it's a statistic. It's too much for us. We can't enter into that. And I think in some ways that group of people that Tony Campolo is talking to is too big to enter into. So now I say, let's turn back to the story, as I talked at the beginning, about how Jesus is doing this thing in a very specific spot. He's at a wedding. He's not going to change the world by changing this wedding. Maybe. But he's going to act right there, in his specific place, where need is right now. And so what I think we need to resist the idea that a million people starving or all the other different issues in the world, resist looking at them just as statistics and numbing statistics to us, and say, all right, those things that are happening in the world, where do we see them right here, right now? And that famine of compassion, where can we begin to bring some wine? And to be able to have the wine start to drip from the mountain, right here, in our home, in our family, in our city. That's where I think we're called to do this. And so, one of the great things, a simple little thing that happened, is this, that for years we've been trying to get a cold weather shelter for people who are homeless in Chelan. For a long time, I think it took people a long time to be able to actually connect that there are actually homeless people in Chelan. Well, this week, finally, for the first time over the past year, people have gotten together, and the woman who is the director at Chelan Valley Hope, Tamara. Her name is Tamara. All right, she said, yes, this is a need. Our mayor said, yes, this is a need. They got together, they pulled together a bunch of people, and last night they opened the cold weather shelter at Chelan Valley Hope. The first time that this city has officially done anything for people in the cold. And I say, let's raise a glass of wine to that. Or rather, they have raised a glass of wine for us. This is one thing that they have done. And it's to show compassion. And wow. Just as Jesus changing water into wine at that wedding does reverberate, does kind of bring up in us lots of stuff. I mean, it starts something. So does this. It starts something. To do something small. Small steps towards the relief of the famine. The relief of our disconnectedness. The relief of our dispassion towards people who suffer. This is the call, I think, of this story. A call of this story. There are many. Oh my goodness. Where is there a place where we can enter in with a spirit of hope, with a spirit of joy, with a spirit of service, and begin to enter into the feast that God is preparing for all of us? Every single time there's a famine, God has a response, right? Open the storage where there's grain. Bring from a desolate city new life in which God takes delight. Raising a child from the dead when Elijah comes and lays down his mantle on this child and puts his body over the child and breathes new life into the child. And where there's people who are not hearing the word of God, the word of God comes tumbling out of the mountains and floods and soaks the hills. And people are moved. And life is renewed. This is the story of abundance and overabundance. But it begins for us here in a specific place. And here in this place, we get a little sip of it, a little taste of it. But that sip and that taste, it is enough to overcome whatever lack you feel in your life, in your heart, in your soul. Hope lives because Christ lives. The Spirit is fed to us because Jesus gives Himself to us. Whatever comes, let us lift up a glass of wine and think and know God is with us and will not leave us desolate. You are my